So Hebrews 12:1-13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is God's word.
Thanks, Katie. Great to be with you. Why don't we pray as we get going? Heavenly Father, please, as we open up your word now, would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus? Would he grow to fill our vision? And would the things of this world become smaller and more dim? Would the troubles and anxieties of our hearts become less and less as you become more and more? Almighty God, please help us now as loved children to listen to our Heavenly Father. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that we've all noticed that the whole world is just super into endurance running at the moment. We all notice that. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's out. Saturday morning, down the canal, everyone's running. It feels like all our colleagues are doing the Hackney Half. Someone's mate's doing some like ultra marathon in the Sahara. Your nan's probably doing the park run. I don't know. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's running. Endurance racing is everywhere. And supposedly one of the hardest endurance races in the world is the Barclay Marathon. Here we go. That looks pretty bad. It runs in the US, and this thing is just brutal. It's just brutal. 160 kilometers over harsh terrain, massive elevation gains, and you've got to finish it in 60 hours. There's no marked path. The runners have to figure out where they're going with a map and a compass, and they must locate a series of hidden books in the woods and tear out pages that correspond to their bib number. Just to apply, you have to write an essay entitled, "Why I Should Be Allowed to Run the Barclay." The race begins when the organizer blows a conch shell and lights a cigarette. In the 40 years since it started, only 20 people have ever finished the Barclay Marathon. That is a race that is designed to be hard. And can't the Christian life sometimes feel a bit like that? We know we shouldn't say it, but at times it feels like a hard slog with rules we struggle to understand and a route that is unclear and an organizer that feels borderline malicious. Well, when following Jesus feels like that, God wants us to hear Hebrews 12. How do we keep going as a Christian when it feels like it would just be easier to give up? See, for the original hearers of Hebrews, running the Christian race was feeling far too costly, and they were tempted to give up, even to go back to the relative comfort of Judaism. And all the way through Hebrews, the writer wants to encourage us, no, Christ is enough. Keep going. Keep going. Keep following him. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we're given this picture of the Christian life as a race. A race we're going to want to give up on, but a race that we can run with perseverance because of what we run towards. The points down there on the back of your sheets. We're going to see that we need to keep running the race by fixing our eyes on Jesus the victor and trusting our Father the trainer. So firstly, we need to keep running the race. Last week we came to the end of chapter 11, that awesome sort of rundown of all the greats of the faith through the Bible. Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and David, each one faithfully trusting God and his promises to the end. And here's the difference that makes for us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God's faithful people of the past are witnesses to God's promise-keeping faithfulness. They didn't endure to the end because of their great gifts, but because they had a great God. And we have that same God. They demonstrate that through opposition and uncertainty, through sin and through suffering, God is faithful to bring his people through to the end. And they stand at that finish line, cheering us on, proving to us that ordinary humans like you and like me, by faith, we can make it to the end. Because God is faithful and he gets his people there. So how do we do it? How do we keep going then? Verse 1, we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If we want to keep going in the Christian race, we need to get rid of the things that slow us down and trip us up. I don't know if you've ever done one of those inflatable bungee runs. Do you know the ones I mean? Where there's sort of, you run down the track, and you're trying to get as far as you can, and then there's a bungee cord on your back, and so the sort of farther down the track you get, the harder and the harder and the harder and the harder it gets until you get pulled all the way back. Have you been on those? Some nods. Some nods. Our sin is a little bit like that bungee cord, okay? If we trust in Jesus, our sin is paid for. We are forgiven. But even though we're forgiven, our sin, it still tugs away at our backs, drawing us back away from Jesus, making it harder to keep running. And so we mustn't play around with our sin. We're called to throw it off. We can't think that sin does us no harm in the race. Like if we drink too much at the pub because everyone's doing it, it's a tug away from Jesus. If we watch something we know we shouldn't on our phones at night because no one's going to see, it's a tug away from Jesus. If we commit to that job that we know means we're never going to be at DG, we're barely going to be at church, because we just want to get ahead, it's a tug away from Jesus. The more we sin, the harder the race gets. Soon enough, we might find that we're not heading towards Jesus at all. Church, in Jesus, we are set free from sin, forgiven. So let's run in that freedom. Don't run entangled in sin. Throw it off. Get rid of it. Do what it takes. But notice there's also another category. The sin that entangles us, but there's also everything that hinders us. Not sinful things per se, but all things that get in the way, that slow me down, that take me off course. Often good things, pursuing a career or the romantic partner that we dream of, going all in on a time-consuming hobby. Gosh, imagine buying the house in Zone 2. Good things, good things. But when the finish line of our life, our ultimate goal, shifts from being the one that God has marked out to those things, well, they cease to be good for us anymore. And they become hindrances. They slow us down. They take us off course. The call is for us to be seasoned runners who get rid of every little weight that slows us down, whatever it takes, with one goal in our sights, the finish line and the prize. And I just want to pick up on that phrase, the race marked out for us at the end of verse 1. Sometimes it can feel like our lives are just out of control. We have no clue where we're going. We have no clue what God's doing. But God has marked the route out for you already. Every steep climb, every tough descent, every patch of uneven ground. He knows what's ahead. However hard following Jesus feels for you right now, God is not out of control. He planned the route, and he promises. He promises we can make it to the end. That great cloud of witnesses, they are an encouragement to us to keep running because it is possible. But they aren't the means by which we do it. No, we keep running by fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's our second point. Fix our eyes on Jesus the victor, verse 2 to 3. Read with me from the end of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The key to keeping going? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we take nothing else away from this passage, remember this, eyes on the prize. We run the race by fixing our eyes on him. Like if we look anywhere else, we're going to go the wrong way. And didn't we just sing it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more glorious we see Jesus to be, the more we're going to want to look at him. And the less we're going to want to look around. So let's do that now. Let's look at him. Verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter. Jesus, he's the pioneer. A pioneer is the first person to reach a new place. Well, Jesus was the first to cross the finish line of faith. He made the way that we can be saved. He came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life of obedience. And he died on a cross to take the punishment we deserve. And he rose to new life, conquering death once and for all, so that we could be with God, our Father, forever. Jesus has done it. He's done it. There is a way for us to be saved. He's the pioneer of our salvation. And in Colossians 1, we read that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the first of many, because his resurrection, it proves it is possible. It is possible to be saved from death to life forever. Because of Jesus, there is a glorious prize at the end of this race, and we can reach it. He's the pioneer. And he's the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, he perfectly endured unimaginable hardship and opposition. Poverty and injustice, mocking, abandonment, torture, death. And in all that, he never failed to perfectly obey his heavenly Father. And now he sat down. And we saw this in chapter 10. What is the most important thing that Jesus is doing right now? He's sitting down. Because it gives us confidence that the job is done. Faith is perfected. There's nothing more to do. If it was left to us, we barely get off the starting blocks. Our hearts were so opposed to God. But Jesus' perfect blood has paid our debt. and his Spirit has set a new heart in us. We run the race, but it is not down to us. His sitting means we can have confidence. We will one day sit in that same place too. Race finished, prize won. Not because of anything we've done, but because of him. Jesus, he's our perfect pioneer and our glorious perfecter. And so the call to us is verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we face hardship in our race of faith, ill health or career setback or financial uncertainty, consider Jesus. When we face opposition in a world that hates Jesus, that tells us it's not just foolish to obey him, but actually bigoted and wrong, consider Jesus. When we're weary and we're tired of the sacrifices that we're making for him, the cost of obedience, the comforts we feel like we deserve, consider Jesus. Verse 4, in your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. However faithful, none of us have lost our lives because of our obedience to the Father. But Jesus has. He has endured so much more than we ever will for our sake. Doesn't he deserve our costly perseverance? And greater still, we can remember just how good that prize that Jesus has won for us is. Look with me at the second half of verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus endured the horrors and the shame of the cross because the coming joy that he saw made it worth it. What he saw coming was the joy of the full people of God through the ages, gathered into their heavenly Father, singing his praises, perfected comfort and rest and abundance and relationship forever. A better and lasting prize. Jesus saw that joyful future ahead, that prize at the finish line, and he considered it worthwhile to go through the horrors of the cross for us. And that same joy is our joy. That same prize is our prize. That same future is our future. And so, do you have the same vision as Jesus of just how good the joy that is set before us is? When it feels like keeping going with Jesus isn't worth it, and we want to just slow down, take it easy, enjoy living our way, we need to remember how good what we run towards is. Here's a picture of Kate O'Connor. There she is, enjoying her gold medal that she won in the heptathlon at the Commonwealth Games a week or so ago. It's the first gold medal for Northern Ireland at the Games. Just imagine how that felt. Yeah, whoop for NI. There we go. Imagine how that must have felt. Quite the achievement. Now, imagine with me that as she ran the last 800 meters leg of that race, someone offered her one of these. Okay, this is a children's plastic gold medal. Okay, imagine, you know, little souvenir of the games. Do you want to stop, get one of these? There's no way she's slowing down for this when she's got her eyes set on this. But you see, when we trade comfort, when we feel like the comfort now is better than what Jesus offers, it's like we're trading gold medals for plastic. A plastic souvenir. When we let those things that we were thinking about that hinder us become our chief goal instead of Jesus, it's like we trade better and lasting riches for cheap plastic from a world that is fading away. Jesus considered it worth dying on the cross. Such was his joy at the prize that he saw before him. If the prize outweighs even that, then it is so worth whatever hardship whatever opposition we face, whatever we have to give up, do not settle for this. Do not settle for this. However weary or broken you're feeling, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is there now, enjoying that prize. And one day we will be with him there. And we will not regret keeping running for the gold medal. That being said, we must not hear this and think that because Jesus endured so much for us, that God sees what we endure as small or insignificant. Now, the expectation here in Hebrews 12 is that the hardships of this life are so big that they make us weary, that we might lose heart, that we might give up on the race altogether. The prize is glorious, but the race is hard. And so the rest of chapter 12, it helps us to know what we do with that. So that's our final point. Verse 5 to 12, we keep running by trusting our Father, the trainer. Read with me from verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. When hard things come, it is very easy to doubt that God is good. And we find ourselves questioning, is the race worth it at all? Well, when that happens, here is the encouragement for us. God uses hardship to discipline the children he loves. God uses hard things to train the people he loves for the race that he's set out before them. Now, I'm assured by my mum that as a toddler, I was a bit of a runner. And I don't mean like park run. There probably is like a toddler park run these days, but that's not what I mean. Apparently, I would find the idea of holding hands with my parents just a deep affront to my personal freedoms. And I remember being in town one Saturday morning with my mum. We were out shopping. And just slipping free from her hand and running off down through the crowds towards the busy road and the traffic. And my mum, she ran after me and she caught up with me. And she calmly grabbed my hand in hers. And I would try and wriggle out. And the more I'd wriggle, the more firmly she'd hold on to my hand. And it would begin to hurt, so I would just wriggle even more. And she just calmly hold onto my hand even more. And mum would walk down the high street and I would just be shouting at her, you're hurting me, you're hurting me. But of course, mum held on tightly because she loved me. She knew that a squished hand was worth it if it meant I avoided death on a busy road. She knew that my shouts of pain, though she cared deeply, were worth it to keep our son safe. And of course, over time I learned, best just hold on to mum's hand and don't run off. Good parents love their children enough to see that discipline now is worth it to avoid danger then. And God is the best parent. God uses the hardest things to discipline us for our good. Before we go deeper on that, I just want us to be clear on what God's discipline is. And so I've got two quick caveats. Firstly, discipline is not the same as punishment. Discipline is not the same as punishment. When hard things happen, God is not punishing us for our sin. Jesus has paid for our sin. The full punishment is on him. Rather, discipline is one of God's purposes in our suffering, to wake us up to our sin. Discipline is not the same as punishment. Discipline is not a particular type of suffering, but but a specific outcome from suffering. Discipline is not a particular type of suffering, it's a specific outcome from suffering. See, in most instances, we can't draw the line between a particular sin and a particular suffering. It just doesn't work like that. It's not that the people who suffer the most are the most sinful. Absolutely not. But we can be confident that God always uses our suffering to discipline us. He intends that through it we become more godly. And so when we suffer, it might be sensible to look, are there areas of sin, are there patterns in my life that I need to change? That's a good thing to do. But we never draw that line between our sin and our suffering. Okay, so if that's what discipline is, well, how does God use it to train us? Well, to get to that, we need to see his heart. Verse 5, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God's discipline shows his love for us. But isn't that sort of the opposite of what we normally feel when things are hard? Hardships often makes us doubt God's love, but here it says that hardship proves his love. Like, as a child, I thought, well, if mum really loved me, she'd let go of my hand and let me run free into the traffic. How many of us as teenagers said to our parents, if you love me, you'd let me do that, go to that party or whatever it was. But we know that true love drives good earthly parents to do unpleasant things in the short term for the good of their children in the long term. How much more so our Heavenly Father? And to be clear, in verse 8, when it says, if you are not disciplined, then you are not legitimate, it does not mean if you enjoy a life free of hardship right now that you are not a Christian and that you are not a loved child of God. No, it says everyone undergoes discipline at some point. This passage is meant as an encouragement, not a warning. A reminder that when hardship comes, it isn't a sign of God's embarrassment. No, it's proof of his love. And so when we feel uncertain of God's love for us, we can look back at hard seasons of life and reflect on how God has used them for our good, to train us to depend more on him, to put sin to death, to cling more tightly to our Heavenly Father. If we have been disciplined by hardship, that is proof that we are loved children of God. So we need to see that the heart of discipline, and we also need to see its purpose. Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. You see, God's discipline, his love, is not a sort of indulgent love that lets us just do whatever we want. We're like a toddler who wants to run off into the road because we just have no sense of what is good for us. We can't see that far ahead, but God's love is a holy love, committed to do what is necessary so that we throw off the sin that entangles and we run the race with perseverance, safely to the finish. God just takes sin more seriously than we do. My mum knew what my toddler brain did not. It was not good to run into traffic, and that it was worth temporary pain to train me to learn that as well. God knows that temporary pain is worth it if that means we are trained to listen to him. His desire is godliness, not comfort, because he loves us. Which is not to say that God doesn't care about our comfort or our happiness. He just rather we walk through earthly pain now, if that means we enjoy eternal comfort forever. A Christian friend recently shared with me that they'd received a pretty scary medical diagnosis. And he turned to me and he shared just how tough it was to hear that news, how painful for him and his family. But he also shared how gradually he's been seeing God's good disciplined through that. He joyfully shared how his confidence in his own strength is being replaced by a dependence on God's. How his prayer life has become richer, more dependent on his Father. How he's fiercely excited about the new body that he hopes for when he reaches the end. Only a hope in Jesus can bring joy and purpose from hardship like that. And as we look around our church family here, there will be testimony after testimony of how God has used hard things, sickness and redundancy and disappointment, to train us to depend on him more, to cling tightly, so that we can run that race. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is painful and unpleasant, but it's also good and purposeful. It can be both things. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, sin thrown off, and the peace that comes from knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us and his love will keep us to the end. It can be hard in the throes of suffering to see this. The call for here right now is to endure, not enjoy. Endure, but be confident in God, that he loves you and that he is using it for your good to get you to the finish. Okay, so let's draw this together. How do we keep running the Christian life when we want to give up? When it feels hard to keep running, we need Hebrews 12. We need it in our heads and our hearts. And so here are three truths that we can be telling ourselves over and over to motivate ourselves, hype for the race ahead, when we need to pick ourselves up off the ground when we stumble. Three truths. I can make it. Jesus will get me there. God loves me. I can make it. Jesus can get me there. God loves me. I can make it. Recall to mind the great cloud of witnesses, faithful saints, old relatives, precious friends who are with Jesus now, safely at the end, enjoying the prize with him. And fix your eyes on that better and lasting prize that we run towards. I can make it. Jesus will get me there. Consider Jesus the pioneer and the perfecter who endured more than we can imagine for our sake. He has already done it. You will reach the end not because of anything in you, but because of everything we receive in him. I can make it. Jesus can get me there. God loves me. God is your loving Father who has marked out the paths and who will get you to the end, who cares more about your godliness than your comfort, and who is using even the hardest things for your good. When we struggle to keep running, we remind ourselves, I can make it. Jesus will get me there. God loves me. And when we see one another slowing down or tripping up, we pick one another up and we say to one another, you can make it. Jesus will get you there. God loves you. Church, let's fix our eyes on Jesus and the joy set before us and persevere in the race that has been marked out for us. The call for now might be to endure, but the call for then is to enjoy. Whatever we face now, whatever suffering or sacrifice that you endure, you will not get to the end and regret that you kept running. God is faithful, and he will see us through to the finish line. So keep running. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the joy set before us is so wonderful. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, enjoying it right now, a better and lasting prize. Would we be encouraged by those who have gone before us and made it to the finish line? And would we be steadfastly sure of your great love that you have lavished on us, your love that will see us through the hardest of times for our good, and that will get us to the end. Help us fix our eyes on the hope that we have. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.